Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Last week, we made a call. A call was made. We looked at Revelation chapter 3, and we looked in at this language of Jesus where he was confronting a lukewarm church, and he said, you've got to press in, and you've got to come after me. I'm knocking on the door. He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if you will open the door, I will come in, and I will eat with you. I will satisfy you, is what he's promising. And I declared last week, and the response has been incredible already, that we are in a window of invitation, that Jesus is actually knocking, and he's inviting us, his people, to step in deeper to relationship with him and to experience him fresh, to come out of lukewarmness, to get burning hot for him again, or maybe for some of you, for the first time ever. And we've seen hundreds of people this week, like practicing, getting up early, you know, doing the daily devotional, practicing Thanksgiving. I've enjoyed Facebook this week, which is a rare statement. It's been so awesome seeing people just giving glory to God and being thankful and practicing Thanksgiving. People have been drawn to prayer. I've seen people in the prayer room that I've never seen before. There is something stirring. There's a growing sense, a growing urgency, I would even say, growing in our people to lean in and pursue more of Jesus. Have you felt it? Well, I got good news for you. When a person genuinely seeks more Jesus, here's the good news. They will find him. Or let me say it like this. When a people genuinely seek more Jesus, they will find him. He doesn't hide from us. When we seek him, we find him. I told you I was going to break this into two parts. And the first part is this. What happens when we seek him? Well, here's what happens. It's not rocket science. It's quite clear. It's quite simple. When we seek him, we will find him. When we pursue him, we will find him. When we call on him, he hears us. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. I want to create some understanding and expectation that the efforts that you are making this week and the efforts that we are making as a church this week are not for nothing. But in fact, as you carve out time and as you make effort and as you fight to get up in the morning and as you carve out time to come to revival nights, God will meet you at your level of pursuit. Now, I'm not just spouting this off because it's something that sounds right. We have vast biblical claims about this. The Bible says it over and over again. It says in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. He's promising you'll find me. Proverbs, God says, I love those who love me and those who seek me diligently, say it with me, they find me. You will find him if you seek him. Jesus himself said it. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I guess there's two doors. He has a door and we have a door. And as we ask him, he will come in. He will give us himself when we seek him. I have it on good authority today that if you seek the Lord, you will? Yes. That when a person or a people chooses to press in and lean in and try to take hold of him, you will find him. When you want more of him, he will give more of himself to you. This isn't just found in the Bible. We have historical precedent for this. If you look through Christian history for the last 2,000 years, you will see a story of a people who pursued God, who got desperate for him, and he gave himself to them. It began that way. Acts chapter 2, do you remember the story? Jesus said to the disciples, the risen Jesus, he goes, do not leave Jerusalem until you receive the gift my Father promised. And so for 10 days, they held a prayer meeting. That's a long prayer meeting. A 10-dayer. 10 days they stayed and they waited and they sought and they waited and they prayed and they waited. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't know if it was those days, but you get my drift. 10 days. And on the 10th day, because these people sought him, trusted him, waited for him, the Bible says God poured out his spirit. And he filled them and flowed through them. And they went out into the streets and Peter preached and 3,000 people were cut to the heart. A revival began because 120 disciples waited and sought him. And then it poured over into the next day, 5,000 people in 2 days in Jerusalem. And then it poured over. And we live in the run of a story of outpouring to outpouring to outpouring to outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are part of that story today. I mean, we can trace this gathering of people, and you in St. Stephen, and you at West, and Halifax, Charlottetown, we can trace ourselves back to that moment in the upper room when 120 people sought him. And we can run through Christian history over the last 2,000 years. I can even just look at like the last 300-400 years. Would you like to know about a few revivals? There's this one, the Moravian Revival. Have you ever heard of the Moravians? The Moravians were German people, and in 1727, there was a group of people, their church was experiencing division, and a core of them decided this is not what God has for us, and division is fruit of the flesh. We've got to get after the Spirit of God. We've got to chase him down. And so they started these prayer meetings. And they just started contending day and night. There was a saying that went around that there is a Moravian praying every minute of every hour of every day. And it started pouring out into those people, and it started running and multiplying in more and more people to the point where they ran 100 years of 24/7 prayer. That's 100 years. And it seeded revival all over the world. Specifically, there was a man named John Wesley who was on a boat one night, and the boat was, it was appearing like the boat was going to go down, but he noticed a group of believers who were cool as cucumbers. They weren't nervous. They were like relaxing because the peace of God just was resting on them, the Spirit of God. And John Wesley got thinking, what do they have that I don't have? Because I believe in Jesus too. And so John Wesley goes back to the UK, and him and his buddies start pursuing more of God. And then we're told in May of 1738, John Wesley has this encounter after seeking the Lord where God fills his heart and fills the hearts of his friends, and it starts pouring over. Simultaneously, this is happening here in the Northeast. A guy named Jonathan Edwards, a guy named George Whitfield, and hundreds of little pockets of prayer, people feeling pulled to chase after God in a fresh way. They were calling them concerts of prayer, popping up all over the Northeast and all over the UK. And it turned into what we call the First Great Awakening that literally shifted society. It led to the abolition movement, and hundreds of thousands of people went from darkness into light. Why? Because a few people called Moravians decided we want more. And they went after him. And this poured over into the Second Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening. There was a bunch of people in Kentucky and in Tennessee that just felt stirred again, that God was doing something. There's a window of invitation. They felt the call. And they started pressing in. And all of a sudden, massive revivals broke out in the South. And started seeing sweeping moves of God. Charles Finney was one of the main players in that. I love this quote. He says, "Revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. It comes down when we pray it down." People went after it. They leaned in. 1857, you're like, there's more revivals? There's more. 1857. You ever heard of the New York City businessman revival? There were a group of businessmen who just like, I think there was six businessmen in New York City. One day just felt this urge to like take their lunch hour, go up into this room and just get after the Lord and seek him for more in their lives. Within weeks, those six men multiplied into thousands. And it sparked a nationwide movement where over 1 million people came to know Jesus. What about the Welsh revival? Have you ever heard of the Welsh revival? In the country of Wales, 1904 to 1905, a revival hit the nation of Wales, where in this small country, over 100,000 people in that 2-year span were converted. 100,000 people. And it was all because a small group of people, one guy named Evan Roberts and a number of others, just felt this growing desperation, and they leaned in to take hold of more. God, you must do more here. You must do more in me. You must do more in our nation. And God honored their prayer. He poured himself out on them. 1906 in Los Angeles, California. Some of you might have heard of the Azusa Street Revival. Same thing, a small group of people decided to come and pray alongside of this guy named William J. Seymour, and they felt the knocking of the Spirit, an invitation, of a window of invitation. And these people said, we have to have more, and they started contending. And on this street in Los Angeles, God poured out his Spirit. And you should go explore all these, because there's way more detail than I'm touching on today. But what happened out of this Azusa Street Revival is the whole Pentecostal movement, which is seeing millions of people even now all around the world come to know Jesus. Because why? Because a group of people got desperate for more. Because people sought him and they found him. When we seek him, we find him. When we diligently go after him, he comes. Scotland, 1949, in the Hebrides. Two elderly sisters, I love this story, these ladies, 84 and 82, Peggy and Christine Smith, they got going to their small church. It was dying. There was all only old people, and they said, we have to have God do something new in our day. Just feel to speak to our seniors. Do not sleep on how powerful your prayers are. These two ladies went to their cottage and just started contending, God, you have to do something new. You have to move. Your church is dying in our country. You have to move. And God poured out his Spirit on their church, and it overflowed into the whole region. God heard them, and he drew near to them as they drew near to him. Entire villages were transformed through this revival. It was an unprecedented move of God. Are you catching the picture? Are you getting a vision for it? When we seek him, when we go after him, when we carve out time, when we contend, when we stretch, when we reach, he comes. He comes. And here's the difficult flip side of what I'm saying today. When we don't, he don't. Or at least not in the same degree. Y'all, I'd love to give you the politically correct fair play version of Christianity to say you're all great and you're all good and you're all doing good. The reality is there are levels to this stuff. And there is deeper depths that you and I can go to. And there are people in our midst right now that have learned how to dig deeper wells, to get more of him. But here's the promise. When we seek him, we find him. And if we don't, we're going to continue to just go for what we're experiencing right now. But we have to want more. It's that wanting. I was talking to Pastor Seth this week, and he was telling me about a revival in Ireland in 1857, the Ulster Revival, it's called. And the curious thing about this one, it was very stark in hindsight, that there were churches that felt the window of opportunity, the window of invitation open. They got to pray, and God poured out his Spirit on all kinds of churches in Ireland, except there was a bunch of churches that did not pray, and they did not experience the move of God. It's that simple. When the people of God seek him, they find him. When they desire him, he comes. And generations of Christians in the past realize there comes times and seasons where we have to call on him fresh. There are seasons of invitation, times where we have to make calls to prayer. This is what revival meetings are. You know, so I used to think it was a little bit pretentious to say, we're going to have a revival. Well, God can determine whether it's a revival or not. But the heart that says we are going to set aside space and put out expectation that God is going to meet us, I've shifted my tune on that. I want that. And so I dare to call what we're going to do on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday night revival meetings. You know, what happens at it, I don't know. But that it happens, that's what's most important. That we're going after him. He comes when we seek him. He comes where we want, when we want him. And this has been our story as a church. I'm going to share our story in detail at one of the services this week. But we basically just put God to the test on this very verse. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We are in a window right now where we are going after more Jesus. This is why we're doing these revival nights. Beginning on Wednesday night, just want to be really clear. Beginning on Wednesday night, we are going to hold 4 nights of special services. In my time, we've never done anything like this, where we are going to carve out time and we are going to chase after more of Jesus. We're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to preach, we're going to come together. We're calling a solemn assembly that just says, Lord, we must have more. So 4 nights where we're going to gather. It starts at 7 p.m. right here at the Valley, West, St. Stephen, everybody in southern New Brunswick, we're coming right here. My hope is we're not going to fit. I hope that we are busting at the seams. And we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But I am praying that we come and we gather and that we can at least get a third of our people to say, you know what, I hear the call and I'm coming. This is how we go after him. This is how we say we want more Jesus. This is how we say we must have more Jesus in our lives, in our families, in our church. So I'm asking you to carve out some time, to make some space on your very busy schedule. It is intentionally inconvenient. It's sacrificial. It's not going to be live streamed. I'm sorry, everybody online. You can drive. I think there will be people that drive. I think there'll be people that get hotel rooms. I think there'll be people that just feel that call and they're like, I have to do this. But it's one of those things where we are creating a space here at the Valley in this room where we're saying we are coming together and we must have more of Jesus. And so that's what these nights are all about. It's a campaign. I have not been shy about asking you to dig deep and be sacrificial. We do it in September to bless the community through Love Week. We love doing that. We do it in December when we do our annual big give offering to help fund the ministry and move it forward and plant churches. This is a different type of campaign. I'm not asking for your money. I'm asking for your time and your presence, for you to seek after him, to carve out that space so that when we seek him, we find him. So when a people call on Jesus, what happens? We find him. He comes. When individuals call on Jesus, he comes. Jesus says, anyone who opens the door, I will come in. So now that I've just spent 20 minutes on building a framework for what happens when we seek him. Are we very clear now? When we seek him, we find him. Yes, awesome. That did my heart really. You don't even know what that did for my heart. But I want to just go into the second question and answer this. Okay, we seek him, we find him. Why does that matter? Now, for some of you, that's obvious. Great. But for the rest of us, I want to just sort of dive into creating a vision for why the best thing that can happen in your life is for you to experience more of him. Why Jesus, why more of him is the best thing that can happen to a person or a people. I want to just touch on that for a few minutes. You still with me? Why do I want to spend a moment on this, just as an aside? Because I have found that unless you have a big enough why, it will not motivate the what's. Is that right? Like, as human beings, we are motivated by having a reason. And if our reason does not supersede the things that we have to do, we will lack the ability to chase after it very far. Now, you might be able to white knuckle and muscle your way to, you know, to go after Jesus for a short term, but if you don't have a deep conviction and understanding that creates incentive, you are going to flame out really quick. Viktor Frankl, the psychologist who went through Auschwitz, he said that he who has a why can live to bear almost any how. And so I want to create a big enough why that is going to carry you to continue for these next 7 to 14 days to contend and go after more. Until you become convinced, hear me, until you become convinced that more Jesus is the greatest thing you can do for your life, you will lack the compulsion to go after him. You might be able to muscle through a few days of, this would be a good thing for me to do, but should and obligation are not good motivation, are they? Feeling obligated to do something, like, you know, I just read the Bible, I just showed you the revival history, and so you're not arguing with me that this is something that is true, but the shift I want to make in our few minutes we have left today is this. I want to take you from believing that when God comes, or when we seek him, he comes, that that is true, to when we seek him, he comes, that that is good. That that is the thing that your heart and your life needs more than anything else. That's what I want to go after. Here's the truth. Hard truth alert. The reason we don't seek hard after Jesus is that we aren't convinced to our core that he's really that good. Let that sit for a sec. The reason we don't chase after him is because we aren't convinced to our core that he's worth it. Our why isn't big enough. The reason we don't chase after him is because we lack a vision that creates conviction that this is the best use of my efforts. Does that make sense? I mean, that's just true. Let me say it like this. Our rate or level of pursuit and the power to endure in that pursuit runs in direct proportion to our vision or our level of conviction, which incentivizes our efforts. That makes sense, or is that too many words? Your motivation, in other words, is connected to the vision you have. It's about incentive. Let me say it like this. You're only going to go after him so much as you believe that he's good. That's going to be the level. The problem is we often lack the vision or the conviction that pushes us to go after him because we just don't fundamentally believe this is the best thing for me. I like that quote I read last week from C.S. Lewis. It's one of my favorite quotes of his about this idea that we're too easily pleased. And he talked about how, you know, it's not that our desires are too strong, it's that our desires are too weak. And he used this little analogy. I love this. He's like, most of us are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum. Now picture this. Picture like his context, you know, 1944, back alleys in London, England. A puddle full of mud and grossness, and he's making mud pies thinking this is fun. Because he has no category, look at this, because he has no category for what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. What's he saying? He's saying he's stuck in those actions because his imagination has not perceived that there could be something better. That's what he's getting at. And so the problem for you and I is it's in our mind. It's in our imagination. I think our spirit and our heart, we understand that God is calling us. We understand there's a window of invitation. But until our mind gets renewed in such a way where we actually connect the dots that says, the best thing that I can do with my time is to go after him, we're going to keep flaming out. We have to get a vision that there's nothing better than Jesus. We have to come to the conclusion, and I feel like this is what the Spirit of God wants to do for you today, to bring you to a place where you determine, I just rather have Jesus. I'd rather have him. I've become convinced that there's nothing better, there's no one better than knowing him. David knew this. Look at this psalm. David said in Psalm 63, you are God, you God are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Just get that picture in your mind. I'm in a desert where there is no water, and the thing I'm thinking about is not getting a bottle of Dasani. My primary desperation is I just gotta have more of him. Yeah, but David, you need H2O. No, I need him. He's saying, in a dry and parched land, my thoughts are still on, I gotta have more. Look what he says, why? Because I've seen you in the sanctuary and I've beheld your power and your glory. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, he said elsewhere. He goes, here's why I'm thirsting after him, even in the dry and parched land, because your love is better than life. What's he saying? He's saying, this is living. I've won on the battlefield. I've had all the girlfriends. I've had all the money. I've had all the accolades. I've had all the success. I've had everything you could think you want. And here's what I've determined. His presence and his love and his glory, that's where the real life is. It's better than water. Jesus said one time, I have food that you know not of. His disciples said, you should eat something, boss. And he says, yeah, I'm not hungry. I'm good. I have food that you know not of. This is what Paul was getting at. He's saying, I consider it loss in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. There was a guy named George Beverly Shea. Any like of our older, it's okay to be older. It's okay to raise your hand and say, I remember George Beverly Shea. George Beverly Shea was the music minister for Billy Graham. Billy Graham, for those of you who don't know, he's the greatest evangelist probably in church history with the exception of maybe Paul, maybe Peter. I don't know. Let's give the first church a pass. Ever since the first church, he's probably had the most impact. And George Beverly Shea was his music minister. I mean, he literally like played and ministered while millions of people responded to the gospel. Incredible life. But what you might not know is George Beverly Shea was actually on his way to stardom in like the secular space. He was like signing record deals and like going to be a mainstream superstar. And one day he walked down his stairs and he saw a poem sitting on top of his piano. And the poem read this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. And he read that and it pierced his heart. He sat down at the piano and he banged out the melody to this poem. And you've heard the song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. You've heard it. And he changed, his life changed on a dime in that moment where God revealed to him, I'm what you want. You don't want stardom. You want the morning star. You don't want accolades. You want the glory of God. You don't need lands. You need the kingdom. And he realized in his heart and in his imagination, I would rather have Jesus. Let me ask you, is there something rattling inside of you? Have you caught a vision yet that Jesus is better? Like he satisfies you better. He fulfills you better. He changes you better. Sometimes I lose sight of this. Sometimes I would rather have other things. Now don't judge me because I know that's true of you too. We lose sight of it. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised either. The Bible says, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, like, the enemy sets up strongholds to block the knowledge of God. There are forces right now actively working against you to try to keep you from the truth that says, I was made for him and I'm alive in him. And so there are lies between you and that reality that try to get you to see anything else as ultimate other than God. We have to recapture a vision that more of Jesus is the best thing for me. More of Jesus is the best thing that can happen for me. He's better than the lottery. He's better than a perfect vacation. He's better than a new car. He's better than a perfect body. He's better than a great time with family and friends, as great as those things are. These things aren't bad, but they are designed to point us to the giver. And it's wild to think that we can settle for the gifts when we can know the giver himself. So I'm gonna close with this. I wanna give you just a little bit of insight as to why more Jesus is the best thing that can ever happen for us. Why he's the best thing. Number one, first reason is this, and it's quite simple. His presence is how people have been designed and destined to flourish. Humans have been designed and destined by God to flourish in him. Like, think about this. It's just like, envision this. I'm not going to read it, but I'll recite it. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it gives the creation account. It talks about how in the beginning the earth was formless and void, and God, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and then God said, let us make, and he goes, starts making creation. You know, sun, moon, stars, land, sea, animals, vegetation, the glory of the created order. Then it says on the sixth day, and then God said, let us make man in our image. And then it tells us in chapter 2, it gives more detail on how God formed man. And in chapter 2, it says, the Lord formed the man out of the dust. So like, come with me, camera. He formed the man out of the dust. So you get this picture of God like taking the materials that he made and forming them and shaping them together, and he creates Adam, the first man. But it says he wasn't alive. He was just a form. And then it says, and the Lord breathed the breath of life into him. Like, get that picture. Like, the creator God, like, leaning down and breathes into Adam. And Adam comes alive. And the first thing he sees, the face of his creator. Like, that close, still feeling the wind of his breath on his face. And it was for that relationship, that proximity, like, that Adam was created. Like, we were designed to function in that proximity. And you get that picture even in Genesis chapter 3 when division happens from human rebellion. And you get that picture where it says, and the Lord came in the garden. He said, where are you? Like, it's our normal time of connection, Adam. Why are you hiding? And my point is this, that you and I have been made to have relationship with God, and you're not really fully alive apart from that. I think there can be like artificial power sources, like little batteries that we can put in to give ourselves a little jolt, whether it's substances or people or relationships or success or accolades. It makes you feel alive for a second, but those batteries die. But we are designed to plug into the source of life himself and to actually live in that relationship. And I want you to get a picture of that. Back in 2022, I was at a retreat. Actually, Pastor AJ was there as well, back when he was not at our church, at another church. And there was a few leaders that were invited to come from across the country. And I was there with a guy named Daryl Johnson. Anybody remember Daryl? He was with us at XY a couple years ago. And he came up to me, and he takes a book, and he grabs my hands, and he puts this in my hands and holds it. And he goes, I wrote this book, and I want you to have it. And he goes, I have a note here, and it's holding a page, and there's a note to you in it. And he's just such a sweet man. It's just like full of the kindness of God. And he goes, there's a note in it. I want you to read my note, and then I want you to read my book, and then you'll know what I mean. And so he gives me this like knowing smile, right? Like this like, and in the note it says, Brent, you are included. You are included. So I read it. My reaction was just like yours. Cool. You are included. From Daryl, April 25th, 2022. And so I read the book. And in the book, he kind of unpacks, you know, again, it's a mystery. And he does an incredible job framing in an understanding of like who this God is and what the Trinity is all about, how God is three persons in one. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God himself is a community. Hang with me. And in this community of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is full, infinite, forever, never lacking, never ceasing glory, praise, honor, joy, peace, love, appreciation, celebration, collaboration. Just get a picture of this. In this community, it never stops flowing, this reality of love and life and peace and joy and meaning and purpose and all of the things. And then to think that through Jesus, a door or a way has been made so that you and I can enter in to the community of never-ending love, joy, glory, peace, meaning, purpose, satisfaction, fulfillment. We are included in that. Like, just take your imagination up. Like, in the Godhead right now, there is no worry, there is no shame, there is no fear, there is no lack, there is no, like, fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of life. And you and I, through Jesus, we were first and foremost made for that community. Sin separated us, but God gave us his son to bring us back into right relationship. So why? So that you and I can experience the fullness of joy and life and peace and meaning and purpose that is happening right now at the center of the universe in God himself. That should, like, tilt your head a little bit and blow your heart up a lot. This is why pursuing more of Jesus is the best thing for you. It's because you were made by him, for him. And it's not simply like for the praises of his glory. Like, it is such a deception to think that God needs us to worship him. What a lie from, think of the Trinity. They are quite content in and of themselves. They don't need Brent Ingersoll here on a Sunday saying, who else is worthy? They don't need that. Who needs it? Brent needs it. Because when I do that, I'm coming into alignment and I'm stepping in to the actual center of life at the center of all things. It's so massive. So massive. It's in him we live and move and have our being. This is why it says the Westminster Catechism. Some of you remember that. That the chief end of man, man's chief end, man's ultimate purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if you have in your mind, oh, I better get up and go spend time with Jesus again. Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Oh, I better cancel my softball game for Thursday night because Brent wants us to go to the freaking revival service. Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Oh, I better drive from St. Stephen. Fair enough, it's an hour and a half. However, your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You are not more alive than you are in him. Think about your life. I have never felt more myself than times I've encountered him. I've never been more at peace than moments that I've just been with him. Think about times in worship where you've sensed the presence of God. Are you thinking about time at all? It just disappears. It's because in his presence, you're stepping into infinity where the temporal things can't even touch you. I've never felt more loved than when I'm with him. And I've felt really loved in my life. Like, I'm not one of these guys. Like, I have loving parents and loving grandparents and siblings and a loving wife and loving kids. Like, I get overloaded with love, and yet they don't touch the love that I've felt in moments I've had with him. There is a space in your soul that only he can access. Like, your wife cannot affect you like he can. Your kids can't affect you like he can. Like, there is a God-shaped hole in your soul that only he can fill. And the good news is when you seek him, you find him. And when you find him, you find life. You find fulfillment. This is why nothing in the creative world fully satisfies us. It's not that wine is bad in and of itself. It's just that it can't fully satisfy you. It's not that friendships are bad in and of itself. It's not that sex is bad in and of itself. These are all created by God. These are good things meant to be enjoyed. However, it is a deception to think that if I just get more of stuff, it's gonna satisfy me. It can't. And what happens is when we try to be sustained by these things, it at least disappoints and at most disorders. How many of you know, like, if you keep going hard on the wine, it's going to take you to bad places. That's what happens. That's all it is. It's a created thing that's gone into excess and it's creating dysfunction in your life. But when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else gets brought into order. When we are with him, we feel most alive. Can I just like hear what the Spirit is saying to the church right now? When you are with him, when we are with him, we are most alive. Next week, I'm gonna touch on a couple more things. Next Sunday, who knows what's gonna happen between now and then though. But not only have people been designed to flourish because of him, it should not surprise you that the church has been designed to flourish with him. It gets really funky in the church when his presence is not paramount. Yeah? It does. This is why division and scarcity and dysfunction and all the stuff that you're going to find, it's because of an absence of the one who's supposed to bring fulfillment and power to the church in the first place. And we're going to talk about that next week. That and this. His presence is how society and creation has been designed and destined to flourish. We're going to talk about how God wants to fill the church and that through the church, he wants to flood the streets. And how we are the temple of God and that God wants this temple to be portable. He put feet on his temple. That's a crazy thought. But today, here's really all I want you to hear. I want you to know that when you seek him, your efforts will not be wasted. I don't know how he will come. I don't know when he will come. In his wisdom, he decides when and how to reveal himself to us. It could be different for everybody. I don't know what that'll look like. I just know this. Based on scripture, based on testimony of the saints, based on my own experience, you can rest assured your efforts to go after him will not be wasted. They will not be wasted. You will find him. I want you to know that. And I want you to make a shift from realizing that just because that's true doesn't mean it's good. But I want you to understand that God coming to you and giving more of himself to you as you pursue him is the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. There's nothing greater. There is no one greater than knowing him. So let me ask you the question, how's your expectation? Would you rather have Jesus? Here's the crazy thing. The real you, the answer is absolutely yes. But there might be some lies in your mind that are drawing you to other things. And one of the ways we overcome that is by just in faith saying, I know this to be true and I'm seeking after you, Lord. So now what? Here's my simple ask. I'm going to pray for us. I am asking you to prioritize this night, to prioritize these revival nights. We're doing 4 of them. We'll close the time off next Sunday morning. How many nights can you give? 1? Some of you will give 2. Some of you will give 3. I hope a lot of you give all 4. And we come and we prioritize this. 7:00, we'll be here. We've already got a group of people who are willing because they sense the call of God to serve these services. We've got incredible worship bands coming. We've got people, we've got a couple guest speakers coming, one from Ontario, a buddy of mine who's just leading a move of God out there. Mike Miller's coming from Halifax. And we've got people that are going to serve us with their children while we get after it. So we're trying to set the table the best we possibly can. But I just want to reiterate to you, we are in a moment, we are in a window where we've got to recognize the time. And there is a window of invitation and a window of opportunity. And as for me and my house, we are going to seek the Lord in it. Can I count on you? We'll have seven of us here, that's good. I'm thinking 700. I'm thinking this room needs to be full. So here's my prayer for you. That God would shift your mentality. That you would move from I should pursue him to make him happy to I should pursue him to make me happy. I felt the Lord say that to me in a prayer room this week. That, oh, you think you're going after me to make me happy. That's not it. I'm already happy. It's like, you should pursue me to make you happy. You should pursue me. So, like, can I implore you to seek him for the sake of your church and for the sake of your family and for your own sake? That we could have more of him and more life in him. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray. St. Stephen, Halifax, let's stand. Let's pray. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's just ask again, as we started, we prayed as we started, we recognize our blindness. And I just want to pray right now that the Spirit of God removes anything that's hindering us from the truth that is, I'd rather have Jesus. I'm made for him. I need him. And so, Father, we come to you and we recognize our blindness. We recognize our barrenness. We recognize our nakedness. And we come again to buy from you gold refined in the fire. We say, you're the one that can open eyes. And you're the one that can clothe us in glory. You're the one that can heal us. You're the one that can satisfy us. You're the one that can give us peace. You're the one that gives us meaning and purpose. It's you in whom we live and move and have our being. And so, Father, I pray right now through the power of your Spirit, would you lay to waste every lie that comes up and tries to convince us that life is found anywhere or in anyone else? And Lord, would you do a sweeping move of alignment in your church in this season that convinces us from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, in our imagination, in our heart of hearts, in our souls, in our bodies, that I am alive and I am satisfied in you. So Holy Spirit, we say, come, touch our eyes, renew our minds, lead us to repentance, and help us chase hard after you in this season, Lord. Father, we pray, just agree with me right now, Lord, we pray for our special meetings this week. We say, Holy Spirit, we expect to meet you. We do not expect to come in here and just be here for the sake of being here. We are here to encounter you. And so we say, Lord, come. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters, Lord, would you make clear roads for us to be together? Would you make clear roads? Would you increase urgency? Would you increase our wanting, our desire? Father, I pray for hundreds of testimonies that just say, I don't know why, but I just had to be here. And Lord, we expect that when we seek you, we find you. And we know that when we find you, we find life. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord, who has included us at the center of the life of the universe. And all God's people said, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.